Amen. Remain standing, please, as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we come to it. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. As you're sitting down, a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. If you have children in our ministry, you'll find that they're going to have these today when they go home. These are invitations to hand out to their neighbors and friends, asking them to come and to join them for church. Because next Sunday, on the 2nd, we're kicking off a new children's program in our church. One of those things that's going to happen is that the children are not going to be with us except for on the first song. And then we'll have a child that'll come up and do the scripture reading, and then they'll be dismissed, and they're going to go to children's church. They're going to have their time of worshiping the Lord, learning songs that they can sing. And I got to tell you, I remember when I was first saved, our children were involved with children's church, and nothing brought greater joy to my heart than on the way home, driving home from church, to have my kids in the back seat singing the songs that they were learning in children's church and sinking into their hearts. And so we're starting a new program here with the children's church, and then they'll go to their classes after that, and so things are going to be changing up once again. In case you hadn't figured this out about me, I'm not afraid of change whatsoever. I don't like tradition. I don't like to get caught in a rut, because that's a grave with both ends kicked out. I like things to be new and fresh as often as possible, but not changing just for the sake of changing. But this is something we feel very strongly the Lord is leading us in. We want to develop a very, very good children's ministry here, one that children are so in love with that they'll invite their friends, and when their friends come, they tell their parents, "Look, we want to go back there again because we really enjoy it." We're not going to take the emphasis off of anything that we already emphasize. They will get the teaching of the Word of God. They will get the love of Christ through the teachers and those that assist. And so we want to just develop this into a really strong, important ministry. Not that it hasn't had that kind of significance to us in the past. Just a new direction. So, next week, that's where we're going to begin. Here's the other thing that we're all going to get to do. You see, the children, each month, they're going to memorize a scripture. And the last Sunday of the month, they're all going to come up here on the stage, and they're going to recite that scripture. So guess what you all get to do throughout the month? You get to memorize the same scripture that they're memorizing. Okay? Right on. Praise the Lord. I anticipate that it'll be good for all, and especially for us, right? All right, so here we go. Matthew chapter 19. We've already covered several of the verses in the beginning of this chapter. This chapter up to verse 12 deals with marriage, divorce, remarriage, and also singleness. It's here. And I will get to singleness this morning. I remember the last time I taught, I told you I was going to get there, and I didn't. I apologize. But this week we will. We'll get to that place. Because it's very important. We have a lot of single people within the body of Christ. And my opinion is that many times they are treated like they're outcasts from the church, instead of being included and wanting them to be there. And I don't think that's true in our church here. I believe that we try very hard to make sure that single people feel very included, very welcome at any events that we do. We even try on Valentine's Day, I try to make it to where singles come to Valentine's Day. Just because I want to make sure that they don't feel that they're second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, because they're not. Singleness is not a curse. You know, it's not something that you have to stay away from them because they're single. It's not catching, okay? So we want them to come to be involved, and this morning I anticipate that we will get there. In this chapter, Jesus has been addressed by the Pharisees. They have brought a question to him about marriage and divorce. And so Jesus answers them according to what the scriptures say. You see, the problem that they had in that day is very similar to the one that we have today. And that is that divorce is epidemic, pandemic, I guess you could call it, because it is so wide scale throughout the whole world. It's a real problem. And so in addressing the issue about divorce, which in their day, there were two schools of thought. One of them was the only reason for divorce was sexual immorality. Then you had another school of thought, another rabbi, who taught that you could divorce for any cause. And so they had the same kind of issues going that we have today. And when Jesus begins to address it, what he does is he takes them back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. This is how it was in the beginning. And that was that a man and a wife would be joined together, and it was to be for life, forever, until one of you dies, or both of you dies. That's what my wife is praying for. Figure out which one that is, right? No, she's very adamant about this whole thing. Rapture is the only thing that appeals to her. One of us being left behind does not appeal to her at all, and I find that to be with most couples. When in, you know, any kind of contemplation like that, it's like, ah, no, man, I don't want to have to deal with that. I think I'd rather just, let's just have the rapture. We both go at the same time. Sounds good to me. We do ride motorcycles, so there is the opportunity from time to time that we're both going to go at the same time. As a matter of fact, a year or so ago, we had that opportunity, but I missed it. So it's the way it is, right? The Lord pulled it out right at the last moment. Yay. So Jesus addresses this issue, you know, for them, taking them back to Genesis, if you will. And, you know, it is one of my favorite parts of Genesis is the creation of man and the creation of woman. Because there's a uniqueness there that takes place with the creation of women that really supersedes the rest of creation, all of creation. And because of that, there's an importance, I believe, that God gives to women that we, especially as men, need to make sure that we give to them as well. So, he tells us here, I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Wait a minute. Nope, I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is very significant. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The fact is that he didn't make Adam and Steve and Eve and Edith. It was Adam and Eve. And there was a purpose in that, because God's design was, is that between a man and a woman, there would be procreation. It was that life would continue. Had he made it any other way, you and I would not be here. Nobody would be. It would have stopped immediately. It had never gone forward. And if God began that way, then we should anticipate that he would continue in that way. You see, I talked about the fact that marriage and divorce is epidemic. It is within our culture, our society here in the United States for sure. As a matter of fact, a few years back, I was counseling with a couple doing premarital counseling, and she worked for the county of Sacramento for the family services or some part of the government here in Sac County, where she had knowledge of the marriages and divorces that take place within Sac County. And she told me then, this is back in 2009, she said that 8 out of every 10 marriage licenses that are issued in Sac County end in divorce. 8 out of 10. That's 80% of the people that get married end up in divorce. I don't know about you, but that's pretty high. I mean, that's not very far from 10 out of 10, right? And so it is something that needs to be addressed within our culture, within our society. And the only way that I know how to do that is to go back to the beginning. Everybody does. As a matter of fact, I think if I had you all stand up, one couple at a time, and I said, give me your definition of what marriage is, that we would find represented within this room a wide variety of what you believe marriage is and what it's about. And that's because part of the reason why we have such a high divorce rate in our culture is because we don't look at marriage from the biblical view, God's view of what marriage is. We have taken marriage and we have made it for us. Now, I mean, that may sound a little strange. Isn't marriage about us? Well, it's about me and my wife, right? Yes and no. It is about us. It's a gift that God gives to us, and it's something that if we develop it around biblical values, around the scriptures, we're going to find that it's going to bring a lot of enjoyment in our heart and in our life. But if we try to develop our marriage outside of that, don't be surprised if it doesn't work out so good. There are a lot of people that have a real bad opinion about marriage, and it's because they had one and it didn't work. But the problem is, when you go back and you examine it and you begin to talk to people about it, you find that what they did not do was base their marriage based upon what God says in his word. They based it upon cultural expectations, cultural definitions, rather than upon the word of God, what God says about it in the beginning. What was it all about? And next week, I'm going to start from Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to talk about Genesis chapter 2 today, because that's where it all begins. God lines it all out. And if we are going to have a good, solid marriage ourselves, then what we have to do is examine it against what Scripture says, and are we doing what God says in his word? In the beginning, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Once again, I'm just giving you a little tease here. Next week, we'll talk about one flesh a lot, what that's about. How do we become one flesh? What takes place in that? I mean, and it may seem obvious, and it is, but there's a whole lot to it that I think that we need to address. But nonetheless, he says, in the beginning, this is the way that was supposed to happen. The two would become one flesh. And the reason that Jesus is mentioning it this year is because this is a process that takes place when a man and a woman come together. And when God looks at a couple, he sees them as one. So then when he says that they should not separate, it's because in the eyes of the Lord, we're still one. How do you become two when you're one flesh? Do we divide you in half? Make two people out of you? Well, that's what we think. You know, marriage is a mystery, in case you hadn't figured that out. All the guys are going, boy, boy, do I know that one. It's a mystery, all right. My wife seems to have it all figured out, but boy, I can't get it, you know. But it's a mystery in that it is something that is there, but not necessarily well understood. It's kind of hidden in that there are things about it that are difficult to understand. How is it that God sees a husband and a wife as one, but yet he still views them as two individuals at the same time? God can do that. He's capable, and he does do that, and he desires that we would understand the significance and the importance of being that one flesh. That when it comes to divorce, that it is not optional, to be honest with you. We'll see in a moment, Jesus says, it is optional for this reason. And let me tell you what the reason is. Because of the hardness of your heart. That's what makes it optional. Right? When it's dealing with sexual immorality, God says, okay, for that reason, I'll allow that to happen. But even in that, it is because your heart is hard and you refuse to forgive. That's why it's accepted. And it's not because God ever commands one to get divorced. It's not even expected that one would get divorced. As a matter of fact, God desires that that would never be an option for us, that we would work through it. And when you understand about being one flesh, then that gives you the understanding of how this needs to be. We find a way. We work it out because we are one flesh. We're not two. But then you have two people and you have two free wills and you have two people that are making decisions, and sometimes they don't make decisions that work out well for each other. But nonetheless, the answer to it all is to go back to where it started. What does God say about it? What does God expect of it? What does God want from it? We're going to see this morning as we're looking at the Word that this is all about God and His glory. Your marriage, even though it belongs to you, it is for His glory, for His purposes, to bring glory to His name as a type of the church, the relationship between Christ and the church, we as His bride. Also, too, for procreation, to raise godly offspring. This is what God desires. You know, and we've taken culturally and we've made it all about us. It's all about us. And when I'm speaking about this, I'm speaking about the church. Because when I first started doing marital counseling in 1984, those of you who have been through marital counseling, whether premarital or postmarital counseling with me, you all get this same little graph that I have. It tells that in 1984, that there was an expectation of the amount of people that were going to marry, that a certain percentage of them would marry, then there would be a certain percentage of them that would divorce, and then there was a certain percentage of them that would remarry again. And in 1984, that was the truth. I hadn't got to 1988 yet, but it went up in 1988. And the interesting thing to me is these statistics were really very accurate. And when you got to the 1990s, it was between 60 and 90% of the people that could marry would marry, but that 60 to 90% of them would divorce. That's how high that it would get to. It's interesting to me that when I got into the 1990s, it all kind of changed. And it wasn't because of the lack of marriage and divorce, but it was because people were cohabitating rather than marrying, and they don't track that one. If they did, they would find that it would be up there within that 90 percentile, I'm sure. But here's the thing. In 1984, when I would sit down with couples, I would tell them, I said, this is what's going on in the world right now, but not in the church. In the church, it was different. But I don't say that anymore. Because right now, the statistics are that whether you're a part of the church or not a part of the church, the divorce rate is equaled. And right now, it's close to 2 out of every 3. That is astounding to me. But I blame it on the fact that we've gotten away from the original intent. What God desired, what He wants to do within our hearts, in our lives. Verse 6, so then they no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so Jesus answers their question about the whole thing about divorce. by taking their question back to God's original design. You look at what just 200 years ago, Noah Webster and his dictionary, he defined what marriage is, and it's right on, spot on, right according to what the scriptures say. But now, when you look at dictionary.com today and you type in marriage, I'll tell you what, you're going to find that it encompasses everything that you can possibly imagine. Anything that people declare to be marriage is totally acceptable according to dictionary.com. Polygamy, you know, man and a man, woman and a woman. You know, it's funny because it's kind of like they just barely mention a man and a woman. It's all these other things, but marriage is whatever one determines that marriage is today. And it's not unlike what it was in the days of the judges in Israel, where it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, there are things that are on the horizon, and when I say horizon, I'm talking about very close to us, to where we're going to see the legalization of polygamy, different things like that, because what we have done is we've taken out of society the definition, a biblical definition of what marriage is. There's no standard to go by. It is, well, I believe that, you know, it doesn't matter. You can make up a family. As long as you have a child, it's a family. It doesn't matter about the couple that is involved. And that's wrong. It's not what the scriptures tell us at all. And so the world has defined it in this way, but yet God has his definition for what marriage is. And they said to him, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus says, in the beginning, that really wasn't an option. But as time went on, as men began to do the things that they did, and I say men, it includes women, mankind, began to do the things that they did, they found themselves in a place to where they couldn't hardly get along with each other at times, and that they were divorcing for any reason. It's not that this was something new in Jesus' day, just like it's nothing new in our day today. It was after the garden, after the fall, all these things began to take place. And that's why God had to give the Jews laws to live by. And I don't know about you, but when I go through the Pentateuch and I look at the laws that God gave, some of them I think to myself, God, did you really have to tell men that they weren't to have sex with animals? Evidently so. It must have been a problem. Otherwise, God would not have given them a law for it. It was an issue. And that's another one of the things that's on the horizon right now, too. You know, there are people in other countries right now who have married their pets. Dogs, cats, all that kind of stuff. And I don't even want to think about what that goes on, you know, with that. It's ridiculous. What's going on? And it's because men have distorted what God has said in his word. It was not that way in the beginning. And the answer to our ills for marriage and divorce is to get back to the beginning. What was God's intent? What was his purpose for it? And he lines it out for us, like I said, in his word. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's many times it comes down to an unwillingness to forgive because the heart has become hard. Remember what Jesus had said in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, at the end. He made it very clear. If you're unwilling to forgive, then guess what? You're not going to be forgiven. But yet, we de-emphasize that for the sake of our own feelings, our own hurts, our own pains, all these kind of things. We de-emphasize the need, the necessity to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's an important statement. That's an important scripture, because what I have to do is base my forgiveness on the forgiveness that God has given to me. Now, you all only know me as I am right now. I remember me as I was. I know the things that I had done in my life. I know the things that God has forgiven me for. And I can tell you right now, there's nothing that any of you will ever be able to do against me that is worse than what I have done against God. And God forgave me. He's forgiven me totally and completely. I don't carry it with me. I don't even really, you know, except for times when I'm thinking about things like this, about thinking about the depth of forgiveness that I have received from the Lord, that I ever even go back there. But it's good for me to remember how much I've been forgiven, so that when I'm looking at others, that I can forgive them in the same way that God has forgiven me. You know, and there's nothing. God didn't go down my list and say, okay, everything except for this one, Bob. Everything except for this one. No, all of it. I was a blasphemer. You know, I was a brawler. I was just so terrible. But yet God has forgiven me. And that's the same way in which He desires that I would forgive. If we would take that into our marriages, I think there'd be a lot of marriages that would last a lot longer. If they were able just to forgive, no matter how they've been wronged. I'm not saying that being wronged is not hurtful or painful or difficult. But what I am saying is that marriages are worth fighting for. Marriages are worth sacrificing your own heart, your own feelings, everything. It's worth it because it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. When we forgive one another, when we forgive our spouses, when we need to, God is glorified because it says to others that there is nothing that is beyond God's ability to work. I could point out to you many people that I know that have gone through some extremely difficult times in their marriages, only to come out the other end stronger, more in love with one another, and more importantly, more in love with God. And how God has given them a ministry to minister to others that go through that same thing. And you know what? The sweet part about that is that is so under the radar that kind of thing happens. That's one of the things that enables couples to be able to work through it, because it's not out there in front for everybody. It stays low key because they're trying to work through those issues, and there are those that have been through those kind of issues that are able to minister because of what they have gone through. It is that very thing that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, you know, where it says that He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us with the comfort that we have need of when we are going through those things. But I'm paraphrasing it. I need to memorize it. You know, that the things that I'm going through is so that I can minister to others as they're going through it, no matter what that is. You know, there's an instant point of relativity that I have with someone who has lost a child, where others who have not lost a child, not that you can't minister to them, you can, because God's word is what ministers, but let me tell you, there's an understanding that comes with the experience that gives you that point of reference. So it is too at times when you've had a marriage that's had problems and you've had to work through those. You know, if you ever want to know the details, ask my wife sometime. She can tell you. You guys don't believe me when I tell you I was a jerk. You think, oh no, not Pastor Bob. Can't be. But no, it's true. And she can tell you. That's why she has a vantage point to be able to minister to ladies sometimes that others don't, because she has been through so much with me. You know, that's why when I say that I've been married for 46 years by the grace of God, it is not a cliche for me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for God working in my life and in her life, we would not be married today. I am convinced of that. God is good. God wants to be glorified. And that's why when I say that, all glory goes to Him, not me. I'm a knucklehead. If I had my way, I'd have done something stupid. Well, I did stupid things, but, you know, praise God for His goodness and mercy towards us. If we don't have that hard heart, then we can work through any difficult circumstance that comes our way. Now, having said that, I want you to understand, I do understand that there are times when divorce is inevitable. I've had two ladies, not in this church, but in other churches that I pastored, that their husbands were just total knuckleheads. And, you know, I'm not going to go into all the details about it. I'm just going to tell you this. They definitely had the right to divorce their husbands. And nobody could fault them for it. But in both of these cases, both of the ladies said, no, I believe that God has told me to stick with it and to pray. And so they did for a number of years, not just a couple of months, not just a year, but some of them, one of them for almost 10 years, another one for close to 5 years, that she just really felt like. And then both of them, of course, at different times, they came to me and they said, you know what, Pastor Bob, I believe that God has given me release, that I've prayed and I've tried and, you know, and wanted this thing to work out, but He's given me release that I can go ahead and get a divorce. And so they did. And it wasn't because they had somebody else. It was that they just had that release. And so they did. Now, praise be to the Lord, God brought them a godly husband in both cases. Later on, brought them a godly husband. And that's fine. It happens. I understand that. And my admiration of them is that they stuck with it so long. They prayed so diligently. They desired so much that it would work out, that they were willing to take that knucklehead back. But it didn't work out. Because you have two people that make decisions in a relationship. And if both people are making a decision to where they want to work it out, then it's going to work out, I believe. But when you have one that says no, the other one says yes, sometimes it's inevitable. And that's what I believe that Jesus is speaking of here when he's talking about divorce. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus is emphasizing the permanence of marriage as it is intended in the beginning. That's the whole thing. He's saying in the beginning, there was never this option. There was never even a thought of going that direction. And he wants it to remain that way, even though he understands that sometimes it does not. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. The disciples thought, if there is no other grounds for divorce, then you are better off not to marry at all. Boy, I mean, to tell you, that's some dumb thinking. You know, oh man, if I can't divorce her in the future, then I don't want to get married. I laugh at that, but you know what? There are people that enter into marriage today with that very thought in their mind. If it don't work out, we'll just get a divorce. No problem. We'll just get a divorce if it doesn't work out. We'll go ahead and do this. We'll have fun. And if it doesn't work out, then no big deal. The disciples, they took it seriously. They knew what Jesus was talking about. They knew that he was serious about marriage, because in their day, it was like in our day. No fault divorce. Everybody got a divorce for whatever reason they wanted to. You came and you went. And Jesus says, no, that's not acceptable. Even though divorce happens, it's not acceptable. It's not what God desires. We see that he says that, let man not separate. There is this permanence that God desires that there would be in the marriage relationship. And so, addressing what they had said, verse 11, he says, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So now Jesus says here, look, not everybody can do that. Not everybody can say, well, I'm just not going to marry them. And why is that? Well, that's because just as in the beginning God created man and he created woman, He created woman because man had a need. It says that in the scriptures, it's not good that man would be alone. He created woman for the need of man, which means that God has created within men that need for companionship, that need for a wife, that need for a family. It's the way that God has designed our DNA. And so because of that, not everybody can say, I'll just remain single for the rest of my life. There are those that have. There are those that do. But there are those that say, but they don't follow through. Right? We see that today with the things that are, everything that's coming to the surface right now about priests in the Catholic Church and molestation of children and individuals and different things. You know what? Those are some of those guys, I think, that took that vow that shouldn't have. They couldn't. Maybe their heart was in the right place. Maybe they wanted to be that way. But yet, what took over for them is the DNA that God placed within them. They were not called to be eunuchs. But yet, they made themselves that, believing that they're doing it for the kingdom's sake. But it becomes obvious that it's not there. That gift is not there. So, if you are single this morning and you have a desire to be married, understand that is perfectly okay. That is perfectly okay. And as a matter of fact, I would encourage you to seek out the Lord in regards to your singleness, because it is not a curse. If you're not married and you don't want to be, then rejoice in it. If you are single and you want to be, then know this, that God has given that desire to you, and that desire is okay as well. But know that until the day, if you have that desire to be married, which is a God-given desire, until that day comes, you are married to Christ. You're not single. You're just available to another person who's not single, that's not married. Right? Because you're married to Christ. And Paul tells us that there are certain advantages that come with that status in your life. Be faithful to him. Be faithful to Christ. And as you are, God will bring that right person to you. I love the story about Isaac and Rebecca. To me, it is the perfect scenario when it comes to looking for a spouse. And that is this. You have Isaac, and you have the servant of Abraham who goes out to find a bride for Isaac. He comes to a well, and he tells the servant, tells the Lord, the woman who not only will offer me water, but water the camels too as well, I'll know that's the one that you sent for Isaac. And so Rebecca comes along, and boy, she's a good looker, and she's also a good waterer. She waters all the camels, she waters him, you know, everything is great. He goes, this is it. And he goes back. Turns out that she was a person who was from the stock from which Abraham desired that Isaac would find a wife. So he brings her back. And when it says that when she came, that Isaac looked at her, and his mother had just died, and it says that, man, this was the satisfaction to my soul. He fell deeply in love with her immediately. And the picture represents a couple. It represents a man and a woman, and the servant represents the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit goes out and finds them and brings them together. And they know it. They see it. And I can tell you this, I have met many people where that is the experience in their life. Believers who love Christ, and they're just busy serving God and serving Christ, and all of a sudden they wake up one day and here's this person in their life. And they're not looking, they're not hoping even. And God goes, bingo, guess what? The light went on. I've had people tell me they had made this decision, I'm never going to get married. And then this person comes along. And uh-oh, boy, how life changes. But that's sweet, that's wonderful, and that's what we want to see, because God is in the middle of it, and God is working and doing great things in that. I wish that would have happened in my life. You know, if I could live my life over again, as long as I could miss out on those years of puberty, then I would go back and do it again, and I would have accepted Christ when I was very small. I'd have lived for the Lord, and I would have met my beautiful wife, and we would have had such a different life together in those beginning years. I wish my life had been that. It's not, so I can't go back. I just keep going forward. I try to make up for all those things that I have done wrong. When I say that, we'll talk about that a great deal next week when we start talking about roles, responsibilities, and the things that we do for our spouse. It's not that I'm trying to earn her affection. That's one of the wonderful things about it. God has blinded my wife. So none of you knuckleheads go and tell her something different, okay? So far, she thinks I'm pretty good. She thinks I'm good to have. And she loves me, and I want to keep it that way. So don't go spoiling my good thing. You understand? But it really would be meaningless, wouldn't it, if I did not demonstrate to her that I loved her? If I didn't treat her with that kind of love and respect that she deserves. But I'm sidetracking here. I want to get back to singleness because it's important. You see, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, chapter 7, verses 7 and 9. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to you, say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul is making a point here that he is single at this time. And his point is that because he's single, he is able to serve the Lord without having the responsibility of a wife and a family. Now, the interesting thing is about Paul, of course, is we know that he had to have been married. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, and in order for that to happen, you had to be at least 30 years of age, and you had to have a family, a wife. I don't know about children, but you did have to be married. And the opening and the closing of the womb was up to the Lord, so they saw it that way. But you still, in order to be a part of Sanhedrin, you had to be married. We don't know what happened to his wife. We don't know, and it could be because Paul will speak later on in this chapter about those who are married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever chooses to leave. He says, let them. But if not, then stay married to them because you will be that sanctifying influence and effect upon their life. In other words, because you know Christ, then you have that opportunity to be that example, that exhortation, if you will, to come to faith in Christ. It doesn't mean that your husband or your wife is automatically saved, no more than it means that when children grow up in a Christian home, they're automatically saved. Be nice if that was the case, wouldn't it? It would. But then it would take away any responsibility we had at all in rearing them and teaching them and loving them in the way that Christ would have us love them. So he tells them here that if you're single, you know what? Just take it. Use it to your advantage. Live for Christ. One of the reasons, one of the things that I see that happens with younger people today, and I think partly why they don't marry, is because sex is so available. So available. They have stinking apps, my understanding. I've never been there. I want you to understand this. They have apps for hookups. And that just simply means, hey, you want to get together right now? Okay, great. You know, let's do it. And see you later, never again. And there is something that God has created within us that drives us to want to get married. Because if we believe what God says in his word, which he does, he says this, that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Wrong. And my concern is, what I see in the church today is that there are so many young people who are unmarried who believe that fornication is perfectly acceptable. that to have sex outside of marriage, no problem. God understands. He made me this way. But it's the old expression, why buy the cow if you're getting the milk? You know? If that need is being taken care of, then why bother to get married and have all the responsibility and all the things that come with that? Once again, it goes back to where we have misinterpreted what biblical marriage is about. It is about glorifying God. And it is about learning to live for Him, even under those kind of circumstances. The scriptures are very clear. Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 12:21, he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before they have and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So it's a sin that is listed. Lewdness, fornication, uncleanness, all these things revolve around sex outside of marriage. Same thing, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The scriptures are very clear about what is acceptable and what is not. And we can just narrow it down to a very concise definition. The marriage bed is not defiled, but anything outside of that is. I don't care what it is. Whatever may be going through your mind that you're thinking of, that you're aware of, or whatever, it doesn't matter unless it falls underneath that category of being the marriage bed. It is wrong. And I believe that that is one of the problems in the church and outside of the church today, is that that has been lost. That idea, that's archaic, that's old-fashioned. We don't live that way anymore. Man, you're talking to somebody that came through the hippie days. Free love. Love the one you're with. There used to be a song, I can't even remember who sang it now, but that was the name, I Love the One You're With. My wife hated that song so bad, every time I'd play it, man, she just hated it. I came from that kind of era. And it's easy for me to see how wrong it is, how wrong it was. But for some reason, in our culture today, we don't. Like I said in the beginning, the way that we bring correction to marriage, divorce, fornication, singleness, all these things, is we get back to where the Word says that we should be. And then this is the wonderful part of what God does. You see, no matter what our past is, we have today. And today we can repent of anything that we have done or that we are doing. And like I said earlier, when it comes to forgiveness, anything that we're willing to confess and to repent of, God says, okay, I'll forgive you. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of the mercy new every day. And all we have to do is determine in our heart, okay, I've been doing this and it's wrong. I need to stop. I need to pray, give that to the Lord. I need to repent, and I need to lean upon Him and His Holy Spirit to help me overcome this that was going on in my life. And if we will do that, then God will bless us. And if you're here this morning and you've been one of those that was caught up in a marriage and a divorce thing, and it became inevitable to you or whatever, it doesn't matter. What you have to understand is the only choice you have today is to proceed forward with the Word of God in your life as you are right now. And that means that from this moment forward, this day forward, divorce is not an option for you, because you've heard. You've heard the Word. It's not an option any longer. The option is to forgive, to work through, and to do the things that you need to in order to make your marriage biblical. Like I said, we're going to talk about that a whole lot more this next week as we begin to line out the roles, the responsibilities, and how do we treat one another. We're going to address the whole issue about the special creation of women. I just want to give you this little preview on that, because I really do think it's important that we understand that as men, that we need to show women that they are loved, that they are honored, and that they're respected because of who they are, because they're women. I'm going to use this as an example. My brother in the Lord convicted me. It's been quite a while now. He convicted me by example. When we'd go somewhere, he'd go over and he'd open the door for his wife in order to get in the car. You know why? Because his wife couldn't do it. No, that wasn't it at all. She can open the door just fine for herself. But it is a demonstration of, I love you, and I consider you to be special. And so I want to demonstrate this by opening the door for you and closing that door. You see, it used to be in the culture that I grew up in that it was a normal thing for men to treat women in that way. Open doors for them, demonstrating to them how special they are. Not because they can't. You know what? I've actually had women, when going into an establishment, I open the door for them, and they get mad at me because I open the door. And I think to myself, well, you know, there's things I want to say, but I don't. I just tell them, you're welcome anyways, and that's that. But they get mad because you open the door. It's like you're saying that they're inferior and they can't do this for themselves or something like that. No, what I'm saying is, you know what, I respect the fact that you're a woman. And you deserve, because you're a woman, you deserve to be treated that way. Because God made her uniquely. All you fellas are just dirt bags. That's all you are. According to the scripture, not what I say, but what God says, took the dust of the earth, made man, blew life into him, that makes you a dirt bag, okay? All you wonderful women, you're not. You're just part of the dirt bag, that's all. You're a rib. Which, of course, was an expression of the perfect unity of the man and the woman together. And that's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. If you're married this morning, God wants to work in your marriage in a very powerful way. And I can tell you this, for all the years that I've been married, we're not done. We're working, and we're having fun doing it because we're following the Lord, and we're doing what he wants to do in our heart and our life. And I thank God for that. If you're single, man, just be married to the Lord. Serve him. With all the freedom that you have right now, and you know, marriage is not a ball and chain. It's just simply another part of life. And I don't know what I would do if I didn't have my wife in ministry with me. I really don't. So it's nothing, it's not a burden, but there's definitely things that I can't do because I am married. I have to consider her. I have to consider what she thinks. I have to ask her permission if I can ride my motorcycle. I don't think that one's right, Lou. She can't ride it, right? She can be on it, but she can't ride it, right? So here's the thing. We want to work on those things. We want to keep working on those things, and it's part of what keeps our marriage alive and exciting and growing. That's what we want to do. So if you're here this morning, you've married, I hope you're growing. I hope you're getting closer to one another. I hope you're becoming more one with each other. But if you're single, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do it with all your heart. And he will bring that person to you. Abstain from immoral sexual behavior, whether married or single, either one. And you will find that your life's going to be a lot better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And we thank you for your word. Lord, I personally thank you for the institution of marriage, the gift that you have given to us, Lord, that we can experience the love of one another, Lord, that we can grow together in Christ, that we can glorify you, Lord, in the things we do and say. And I pray, Lord, for all of us today, that no matter which state we find ourselves in, single or married, Lord, that we find ourselves in that sweet spot of just fellowship with you and growing and changing in our life each and every day. Father, I thank you for these wonderful, beautiful people that are here this morning. Would you bless them and encourage them? And I pray that your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their hearts and lives, and the things that you have been saying to them, Lord, that they would respond to those very things today. Lord, bless us as we go. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?